Well, good morning. Today, among other things, I'm going to help you plan your Greek vacation, as long as you take Kathy and I with you. If you have your Bibles, come with me to the 20th chapter of Acts, the last part of it, verses 13 through 38. And while it does start out as an itinerary for a wonderful vacation, this is a tough passage. And in a lot of ways, it's probably tougher for me and people like John Adams and Eric Gargas than it is for most. But I pray that you will open up your hearts to be able to hear what the Word of God has to say to all of us today. Let's take a look, beginning with verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's pray together. Father, if we had one shot, one chance to be able to give someone a word that they needed to hear, what would we say? If we knew that we might never see them again, what would we share with them from our heart? Whatever problems they may have, Lord, remind us that at the end of the day, it all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to Him and Him alone. And so, Father, be with us. Because at some point, all of us are going to have that one shot to be able to say a word to someone who needs to hear it. And we need your Spirit to help us to know and to have faith enough so that we would have courage enough to say what needs to be said. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. If we come back to verse 13, Acts 20, verse 13. It says that we were going ahead to the ship to set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the following day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. If you just took those four verses there, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and that was your itinerary for a vacation, you would have an amazing time. That is some of the most beautiful water, I'm told, anywhere in the world. Some of the most beautiful islands anywhere in the world. But I don't think Paul took much notice. I don't think he was focused on the beauty that was around him. It's a long journey across the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And it gives you time to think. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He had this relief offering that he had collected from all of the European Greek churches. For the church back there in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was going through a terrible time. They were suffering an economic boycott from everyone around them, and they couldn't buy anything, they couldn't sell anything, they were literally starving to death. It made sense, since he finished off the trip in Corinth, to leave from there, but in the first part of chapter 20, what we saw was the Jews had devised a plot to kill him as he was getting on board the ship there in Corinth. So, catching wind of it, the ship sailed and he started walking north all the way up through the northern part of Greece to Philippi and caught a boat from there. And if the Jews in Greece wanted to murder him, what kind of reception do you think he was going to get in Jerusalem? And yet it was absolutely to Jerusalem he was going to go. Rather than the bright sunshine and the brilliant blue water, the dark reality was coming back over Paul. For Paul, verse 16 said, decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He doesn't want to stop in Ephesus to visit the great church there. Instead, he sails past to Miletus, some 28 miles south. And if he's trying to get someplace in a hurry, well, you know how that is. I've got friends and family all up and down I-75, and as we're driving back and forth to Rebecca's house up in Atlanta, they say, well, why don't you stop? Because I don't like you. No. You don't stop because you can't just stop. You got to stay and have lunch. You got to sit and talk for a while. You got to get caught up. It's going to be a 2-hour layover. I'm trying to get to my daughter's house by supper time. So forgive me for not stopping. And so he wasn't going to stop at Ephesus. Ephesus was where maybe he had some of his greatest dangers and greatest triumphs. And that church was so important to all of the other churches around. And so he gets to a port 28 miles south on his way to Jerusalem. And Paul knew that he would likely never see his friends at Ephesus ever again. So he sent for the elders of the church, people surely that he had led to Christ, people he had discipled, people he had taught and laid hands on and empowered and seen the Holy Spirit do great things through, people he was confident in as they led the church. People once who had been sinners, but now were disciples. They were his children. In March, Kathy and I are going to be out a couple of Sundays because there's 3 weddings up in North Georgia. And these are our kids. Now, it's not Chris or Rebecca, but these are our kids, you know? These are kids who 20 years ago, 25 years ago, sat on steps just like that and laid their head over on my knee and fought for position. This one little girl got right up next to my right hip, and Rebecca was about 9, and she was working the crowd, getting other kids to come down front. And when she got her little clutch of chicks down front, she looked at that little girl and said, "You're in my seat." And the little girl wrapped her arm around mine and said, "But this is my pastor." And Rebecca put her hands on her hips and says, "Yeah, but that's my daddy." Daddy wins over pastor. And when a 32-year-old young man calls me up and says, "Pastor Buddy, there is no one I want to do my wedding than you," you go, right? These were Paul's kids. These were people that he had seen go from young Christians to mature Christians. And he knew that this was going to be one last chance to speak to them. And so he calls for them to come. Verse 17 says, "And when they had come, he spoke to them. Brothers and sisters, if you had only one more opportunity to say something to your kids, what would you say? If you were a teacher, a coach, a military officer, a Sunday school teacher, and you had one last chance to say something, what would you say?" I'm going to read this passage all in one piece. You're welcome to follow along, but really I just want you to hear me. The elders gather around Paul, and he says, "You yourselves know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, in teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So suddenly we see history repeating itself. As Jesus gathered his disciples together at the Last Supper, he spoke to them one last time before going to the cross. John in his gospel gives us five chapters of what that night was like, of Christ's message and prayer. And like Jesus, Paul has his face set towards Jerusalem. And like Jesus, he goes to his disciples and he pulls them to him, and he's got one last message, one word that we have got to hear. Verse 32 again. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To be sanctified. The process of becoming holy. We don't like that word in our culture. Well, you know him. He's just so holy. In the army, they refer to chaplains, I guess, still as holy Joes. They're just not like the rest of us, you know. They're just holy. What does that mean? Something that is holy means something that's set apart. Set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. And as you have been saved in Jesus Christ, you've been set apart. You're not like everyone else. God has called you and you've said yes, and he has set you apart for his purpose, to do his will. So to be sanctified, someone who is set apart from the world for God's special purpose, a saint. Now in America, we're not real big on holiness. We're very, very big in America on happiness. It's in our stuff. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you talk to people. Oh, I heard you got divorced. What happened? Well, I wasn't happy. Huh? Oh, I'm glad I bumped into you. I heard you quit your job. What happened? Oh, well, I just wasn't happy there anymore. Oh, hey, good to see you. Hey, did I hear right that you left your church? What happened? Well, I wasn't happy. I had the privilege one time of meeting Dr. George McCaleb. Green Forest Baptist Church in South DeKalb County is an African-American church. Dr. McCaleb was the pastor there for a long time. It was the first African-American megachurch Southern Baptist had. 10,000, 15,000 members. They had their own bank. I thought that was cool. I asked him if he printed their own money. He just smiled. Dr. McCaleb, if Jim Graber's here, Dr. McCaleb's doctorate was in English, a PhD in English from Ohio State. Brilliant, brilliant man. And the first time I ever heard him preach, he was talking about holiness. He said, brothers and sisters, God did not save you to be happy. God saved you to make you holy. But if you seek his holiness, he will surely give you happiness. Someone who is on that journey is someone who can honestly look themselves in the mirror and say, I am not what I used to be. I am not yet what I ought to be. But praise God, and by his grace, I am on the way to being what he created me to be. That's what it means. That's why he says there in verse 32, I commend you to God and to his word of grace, which is able to build you up. It's that grace that gives us power, that amazing grace that changes us, that takes us from where we were to where we are, to where he created us to be, what we were created for. That's what makes it so amazing. Back in verse 29, he said that I know after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knew that bondage and pain were waiting on him in Jerusalem, but the church would be tested too. And this is why he invokes God's grace in verse 32, because the church is going to not just survive, not just hang on or endure, but thrive and grow by that amazing grace. Grace will give you the power over anything that Satan can throw at you. And if you don't think Satan's got all his guns trained on the church today, you're not paying attention. We need God's grace. We need his grace, that amazing grace that brings that power, that builds us up, that protects us, that strengthens us. Remember Paul, he said, you know, I got so frustrated. I had this thorn in the flesh, which is a poor translation. It literally means he's been impaled, run through, a spear stuck clean through him, and it was just killing him. And he said, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would heal me. Here's a man who healed many. The boy we looked at last week fell out of a 3-story building, and Paul raised him up. But he prayed 3 times that God would heal him, and God's answer was, no, my grace, amazing, wonderful, powerful grace is enough for you. Wow. We need a lot of things from the Lord. But first, last, and in the middle, we need his grace. Finally, I want you to look at verse 22. And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I am bound in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, for the love of Christ controls us, constrains us. I must go where he leads, stand where he tells me to stand. I can do no other. Verse 36. When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. If you had one word to give, if you had one shot to say to a son, to a daughter, to a friend, to a brother, to a sister, if you had that one chance, what would you say? I commend you to God and to His grace, which is able to build you up. That's what I need. I think that's what we need. We need God's grace to be able to love one another, to be able to love them, those people out there who are still asleep, to be able to love those who are still asleep because they were out doing things on Friday night and Saturday night their grandmother wouldn't be happy about. To love those who are hurting, broken. To love those who just have nothing but need. And to give them the grace that God has given to us. So, brothers and sisters, it's all about faithfulness on the way. It's all about becoming the person that God created us to be. In a few moments, we're going to share the bread and the cup again. It's a time for confession, a time for commitment. As we remember how it is that He loved us enough to shed His blood for our sins. And if we confess our sins, the Word says He is just and willing and able to forgive us our sins. So a time of confession and a time of commitment. As we take the bread, His body, in our hand. How I love the body of Christ. This body of Christ. For He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And so as we hold in our hand the cup to remind us of our need for confession, and the bread to remind us of our need to commit ourselves to Christ every day. We pray that He will give us His grace. And with His grace, His mercy. Let's pray. Lord, I think about the man that wrote the song, Amazing Grace. How he looked back on his life and what he was, and how he wasn't that man anymore. And how he could indeed look at himself in the mirror and say, but I'm still not the man that I need to be, that I ought to be. But by Your amazing grace, I can be someday who it is that You created me to be. And in that journey towards holiness, he found happiness. And it's there for all of us. So often, Father, we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for security and money and wealth, and it only brings insecurity. We're so afraid we'll lose it. We need to be looking for security in Christ. We're looking for peace, and well, there's just not a lot of peace in this world. We need to be looking for peace in Christ. And oh, we're looking for happiness. Just trying to find something or someone somewhere to make us happy. When we need to be looking for Christ and His holiness, for there and only there can we discover what real happiness is. So, Father, be with us in a time of invitation, a time of commitment, as people come to give themselves to you, to join this church, to pray. Be with us. Give us your Spirit. Let us hear from you. And in a few moments, as we hold the bread and cup in our hand, Father, boy, let us hear from you then. And to feel that amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Arlene and our musicians are going to lead us.